1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to reread only verses 12 and 13. And it says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, I just thank you for the opportunity of being in your house this morning. Lord, as we look into your word now, I pray that you would just, Father, help us to take and glean from it, Lord, to help our lives, to answer the call that you have given each one. Just be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, kicking off our series on King David, we're going to ask ourselves this, or we're going to have this statement, dare to answer God's call. Dare to answer God's call. See, God is constantly calling people to serve him, but many people do not hear or they do not heed the call of God on their lives. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we all have a call. It's not subject to race, to nationality, to creed. If we've accepted Jesus Christ, we all have a call of God on our lives. We know that David did as well as a young boy. He was a shepherd, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But you see, in order to prepare for the call that God was going to have for David, David had to prepare himself. He had to prepare himself. You see, God has a prepared place for a prepared person. God has a prepared place for a prepared person. We think about David, and I'm not going to go too deep at this moment for David, but we will in a few moments, where David began as a lowly shepherd. He began tending the flock. We're going to see where he was faithful in tending the flock of his father. We can think of others in the Bible where God used difficult experiences, or certainly not ones of high regard, to help prepare them for their ultimate call on their lives. You think about Joseph. Joseph started out very favored among his father, where his father made the coat of many colors for him. And then we see that he was sold into slavery, and for many years he spent time in prison. And yet he was still faithful and still preparing himself for what God might have for him. I think about Moses. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt, and then he spent the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness tending flocks of goats and sheep. And then when he was 80, think about this. When you say, I'm getting too old to serve, think about this. He spent, at 80 years old, God called him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. You see, God prepares people, and he prepares them throughout their life for what he ultimately has for them. You see, if we must be faithful in those areas of our life first before we can be faithful in the other areas. And again, we're going to look at that in depth here in a little while. When we think about a preparation, we think of a foundation. The Willis Tower, formerly known as the Sears Tower, stands over 1,400 feet in the air. But what we don't see, that's what we see above the ground, but what we don't see is the foundation of that tower goes 100 feet straight down into solid bedrock. What we don't see are the 200 circular caissons that support that building, that as it's up in the air, some 1,400 feet up, and it will begin to sway in the wind. And without that strong foundation, without it being planted firmly in the bedrock, it couldn't hold. You see, when we think about it from the Christian life and we think about David, our personal spiritual walks with Christ must be firmly planted in the Word of God. It must be firmly planted in the foundation of the Word of God. We know that David learned to know God. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Flip back just a couple of pages real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. David was given what I will call the greatest accolade in the Bible. Now that's my opinion of it. That's my interpretation. But you'll see what I'm saying here in just a moment. It says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. That is by far the greatest honor that can be bestowed upon anyone, isn't it? At least I would consider it that way. I pray for my boys by name every single day. I pray a couple specific things for them every single day, and that's one of them. I pray that each one of my boys will be a man after God's own heart. Why? Not that I want them to be like David, but I want them to have the heart's desire to be closer to God. I want them to have the heart's desire to grow closer and have a deep-rooted relationship founded in the Word of God. Why? Because if that foundation is strong, if that foundation is pure, if that foundation is rooted in the Word of God, then as they continue on their life, everything else, it'll be okay. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be a piece of cake. But if the foundation is rooted in the Word of God, then everything else will fall into place. But he learned to know God. I wonder, as I asked this question this morning, how well do you know God? I want you to think about this just for a moment. Oftentimes in society, especially our society as a very sports-driven society or as a very commercialized society, we think and we feel like we know maybe some great sports figure, right? When I was growing up, one of the most popular sports figures there was Michael Jordan, okay? And I'm not here to give him accolades. That's not it in any way, shape, or form. But as my friends would talk about him, you would think that they knew him, right? I mean, they knew, oh, this is his favorite color, and this was his stats, and this is what he's able to do, and he scored this many points, and he did this many rebounds, and he did all these wonderful things. And in conversation, you think, oh, wow, it's like they know him. Here's the difference. None of them knew him, all right? They knew about him. Do you catch the difference? It's one thing to know about someone. It's one thing to know about something. It's another to truly know, to truly have that personal relationship with that individual. Now, if they had come to me and said, oh, yeah, I was at Michael's house this morning, right? We played a little game of one-on-one. No, none of my friends know him, at least, right? But I think oftentimes that's how we treat God. We know about his word. We know about his house. We know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to do it. But the personal relationship piece isn't there. We know about God more than we truly know God. Knowing God is that personal relationship, that personal walk. We see that David knew God. We also see that he learned to use his gifts. Over back in our text, chapter 16, verse 18, and I'm going to read it just for sake of time here. It says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in play and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. You see, this was basically a testimony of David's young life given from one of the servants of Saul to Saul the king. You see, David learned to use his gifts. It says he was a valiant man, a man of war, prudent, and most importantly, did you catch that last one? The Lord is with him. You see, we all have gifts. We all have spiritual gifts that God's given us. It's our responsibility to develop those gifts and to use them that we can be tools fit for the master's hand. There's a great violinist. His name was Niccolo Pagani, and I'm sure I butchered his name, so if you know the pronunciation, you can tell me later. But he was a fantastic violinist. Towards the end of his life, he chose to will his violin, his prize violin, to his hometown of Genova. Underneath one clause, no one was to ever play this violin again. The town was very excited about this. Why? Because it was virtually a priceless artifact that would be very valuable and actually draw people to come and see it. So they agreed, and they put it under glass and protected it, and no one ever played it. Well, after some time, you see, a violin is meant to be played, isn't it? It's meant to be used. Literally, since no one had touched it, no one had handled it, it just sat there underneath in that case, it began to dry out. It began to fall apart and to warp. It began to become useless. Why? Because it wasn't being used. You see, a violin, it needs to be taken care of. It needs to be handled. It needs to be used and have the oils from the hands in part of the wood to keep it the way it's supposed to be. You see, just like that violin that would be virtually priceless today, that is now worthless, our spiritual lives can be the same. You see, God gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. He gives us things in our life that are unique to us. But if we don't use those gifts, if we don't develop them, if we don't use them to further his gospel, to further his call in our lives, it becomes worthless. It becomes useless. It becomes unproductive in the things that God has planned for us. And we're going to look more about that in just a little bit. But David used his gifts. Could you imagine if we read in the Bible where it said, and we're going to read that scripture here in just a few minutes, but when the bear and the lion came to David and it said he ran away, right? Or if he went to Goliath and he didn't know how to use a slingshot. Literally, the writings of the Word of God would be totally different, but he was faithful to use his gifts, his talents, abilities, the way God had prepared him in his foundation. And we'll look at that again here in just a few moments. We see not only David's preparation, we see also his dedication. His dedication. There was once a great sculptor named Bertoldo de Giovanni. Again, I butchered his name, all right? He was a pupil of Donatello. Donatello was considered to be the greatest sculptor of his time. Bertoldo was the teacher of Michelangelo, arguably the greatest sculptor of all time. Bertoldo came into the studio one day and saw a young Michelangelo working on a sculpture that was far below his skills and ability. It was something that he was kind of playing with and was just not productive. Bertoldo marched over, grabbed the hammer, and began to destroy the sculpture that Michelangelo was working on. And he looked at Michelangelo and he said this. He said, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly." Talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. What does that mean? There are many people with tremendous talent in the world today, isn't there? You can look on TV or the radio, and you can hear voices that are just tremendous. You can see instrumentalists that are phenomenal. You can see sports figures that have so much physical ability. It's amazing. You can hear orators that can speak better than anyone you've ever heard. But they're not using them to the glory of God. They're not taking those talents, those gifts, abilities, and using them for what God had instructed them to do. How many young artists started out in the Christian world? Started out as a Christian musician or with a desire to serve God. And then they started getting popular. They started getting famous. They started kind of growing. And then all of a sudden, they had a chance to make some money. They had a chance to move over. They had a chance to do other things. And instead of staying faithful to God, instead of using their talents for the Lord, they chose to use them to honor themselves or to honor the world. You might say, "I don't have talent of that level." Neither do I. But we all have talents. We have gifts. We have abilities. We need to use them to serve God. If we're not using them to serve God, we absolutely have no right anyway but to tell others that they're not doing what God wants them to do. We're not doing what God wants us to do ourselves. It is our charge. It is our responsibility to be dedicated and to serve God. He was diligent on the job. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. It says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." I love this verse. Listen to this. "And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." You see, David was diligent with the skills God had given him. He honed them. He was a valiant man. We've already learned that. We've already read that. But when you can picture this, when he's telling the king, "Listen, king, there was a lion and a bear, and they came out after the sheep. And I went up to them." He didn't use a slingshot. Did you catch that? A lot of times we think that he used that for everything. No. He went out after them and he smote them. What's that mean? He took that rod, probably. I'm stretching a little bit. But the rod we talked about in Psalm chapter 23, and he smote the lion and the bear, and he delivered that lamb out of their mouths. And then when the animal came to, they started coming up after David, and he said, I grabbed him by his beard and smote him. Now, you know that I like that I'm a hunter. I would not go bear or lion hunting with a rod or a slingshot or anything else of that nature. Why? I'm pretty sure I'd be dinner. Just not what I would do. But he was a valiant man. He had honed his skills. He had used them for the good and glory. He had a desire to be the best shepherd he could be for his father's flock because he was charged with the sheep. Do you really think if he got home and said, Dad, I'm sorry, there was a lion came up and took one of the sheep today. Do you think his father really would have been mad at him about that? I don't think so. I could be wrong with that, but I don't think so. You know, could you imagine Jesse saying, now, David, why wouldn't you go up and just club him a couple times and it would have been fine, right? No, a father's not going to say that. At least most fathers aren't going to say that. But you see, he wanted to be the best he could be. He was honing his skills for future ministry. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. You see, if we can't handle the small things of life, we're not going to be faithful in the large things of life. A lot of times people sit around and they try to wait and they try to say, you know what, I could teach junior church, but I'm not going to. I'm going to wait for a bigger opportunity, right? I'm going to wait for that highlighted opportunity. I'm going to wait and until pastor asks me to maybe preach on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. I don't want to deal with kids. I don't like that. I don't want to do that. If you're not faithful in the small things, you won't be faithful in the larger things. If we're not faithful with the finances God's given us, then you have no right, responsibility, or understanding to ask God to give you more finances, because if you're not faithful in the small things with what you have, you're not going to be faithful if God blesses you with more. Think about this for a moment. Where did David start his life that we know of? He started as a shepherd boy in the fields, tending his father's flock. David didn't start in the palace. David didn't start as the great warrior king. That's not the beginning of his life. He started and was faithful in the small things so that he would then be faithful in the larger things. Be faithful in what God has given us here and now. And then pray to ask God to continue to bless for the future. And when you say, Lord, whatever you have for my life, whatever you want us to do in this ministry, whatever you have us to do, let us be faithful now so that we may be faithful in the future. But he was diligent on his job. He also fulfilled his responsibilities. Look at chapter 16, verse 11. Just flip back a couple pages there. And it says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. All of David's brothers were at home. All of them were home. They were preparing a feast, a time with Samuel, a blessed time. But yet David was still where he was supposed to be. We read the earlier verses, and I'm not going to reread them, but how each one of the brothers went before Samuel, starting with the eldest, the whole way down the line. We learn about 9 different brothers that went down the line. And it went through, and each time the Spirit of the Lord said to Samuel, no, he's not the one. And it says that, you know, these were good-looking guys. Like, these were strong, and this would make a great king. God says, no, they're not the one. And after all of them went by, finally Samuel says, Jesse, do you have any more kids? Do you have any more? Are we missing any? And Jesse said, well, my youngest is out in the fields tending the flock. You see, David was being faithful. He was where he was supposed to be. He was preparing himself for this divine time that God would have for him. I wonder I challenge each one of us. Are we where God wants us to be? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we preparing ourselves for the next step that God has for us? We see, thirdly, David's revelation. David waited for God's timing. He waited for God's timing. Look at chapter 16, or excuse me, we just read verses 12 and 13 out of chapter 16. When Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David accepted God's commission on his life. He accepted God's commission on his life. Now, as a boy, and he was a shepherd boy, 12, 13, 14, somewhere in that vicinity, I've often wondered, did he understand what he was in for? I've often wondered, did he understand what this really meant? He was being anointed to be Israel's next king. They'd only had one, that was King Saul. He was no longer glorifying God, and so that's why God told Samuel, go and anoint the next king. But as a boy, did he understand what God had for him? Certainly he understood the anointing and this specialness of that. In the end of verse 13, in the middle of verse 13, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. He knew there was something different. He knew there was something unique. He knew that there was something God had for him. By rights, he could have gone to the palace and said, all right, I'm the next king, Saul, move over. He could have made a desire to take out the king so that he could take over as king. But we know in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and a couple other places actually where David actually had an opportunity to kill King Saul, didn't he? Remember the one time when he was in the cave and he went and he tore off a part of his garment. He took his spear, he took his water pitcher another time and he showed it to King Saul. Why didn't he do those things? He knew it wasn't his time. He knew it wasn't his time. That wasn't what God wanted for him yet. That wasn't what God wanted for him yet. I wonder, do we have the patience to wait on the Lord? Do we have the patience to wait until we know what he wants us to do? But he accepted God's commission. The difference is this. The difference between knowing what God wants us to do and doing what God wants us to do. Did you catch that difference? The difference between knowing what God wants us to do and doing what God wants to do. It goes back to our earlier question, right? We know what God wants us to do. As a Christian, somebody who's been in church, probably most of you have been in church the majority of your life, or at least a good portion of it, and you know what God wants you to do. That's fantastic. That's a big first step. That's an important step. But then the next step is this, doing what God wants you to do. Doing what God wants you to do. There's been times in our life, my life specifically, and I've shared most of this testimony with many of you, where I've always felt called to do what we're doing right here. And for over 20 years, God said, wait. At one point in our life, I thought God shut the door on it. And I came to peace with that. I said, all right, Lord, if you don't want me to be in ministry, if you don't want me a pastor, so be it. Whatever you want for our life is what I want for our life. But in the meantime, we're going to keep doing what you want us to do. You see, it'd be very easy, and I'm not trying to highlight myself here, but it'd be very easy to get bitter and to say, nope, I'm not going to do anything. If I can't do what I want to do, then I'm not going to do anything at all. Right? Act like that little kid kind of throwing a temper tantrum. Christians don't do that, do we? No. But you see, knowing what God wants you to do and doing what God wants you to do, God wants us to do. God wants us to answer the call to serve him. What's that service look like? It's different for each one of us. And I'm thankful for that. Why? Because there's so many needs. Why? Because there's so many opportunities. Why? Because there's so many different things that we can do for him, and I can't do it all. I'm not that good. Neither are you. That's why God gives us the body, the church body, the body of Christ, to unite together to serve others also. It is cheap to know what God wants you to do. It is valiant to do what God wants you to do. Satan's greatest ploy is procrastination. Don't miss this. Satan's greatest ploy is procrastination. The mentality of, I'll do that next week, or next month, or next year, or fill in the blank. And we can make a million excuses, can't we? Man, we are good at excuses. And I don't mean you individually. I'm not beating anyone up. I'm beating myself up harder than I'm beating anyone else up. I promise you that. But we can make a million excuses. Oh, I'm going to do that later. I just don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have energy. We don't have the ministry. We don't have the workers. We don't have people that can do this. We don't have people that can do that. We. And that's all we worry about. No, it's not what God's called us to do. That's the spirit of procrastination. That doesn't come from God. Let me tell you that. Let me say that one more time. That was good. That doesn't come from God. See, our God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our God is the beginning. He is the end. He has placed a call to serve on every one of our lives. I read this and thought it was very good. This was on a Navy recruitment poster. It's simply referred to as the call to serve. The call to serve. It has no sound, yet I have heard it in the whispered retelling of honorable sacrifices made by those who have served before me. The call to serve has no form, yet I have clearly seen it in the eyes of the men and women, infinitely more courageous and more driven than most. The call to serve has no weight, yet I have held it in my hands. I will commit to carry it close to my heart until my country is safe and the anguish of those less fortunate is soothed. The call to serve is at once invisible and always present, and for those who choose to answer the call for their country, for their fellow man, and for themselves, it is the most powerful force on earth. Now that's the call to serve for our military. How much greater is the call to serve our God? How much greater is the call, the command from God, from His Word, for us to answer? I wonder today, will you answer the call of God upon your life? Will you answer God's call on what He wants you to do? Because if you are saved and you're sitting here today, or if you're listening through live stream, whatever method it is, if God has He has called you for His purpose for a reason. He has called each one of us to do something for Him. What if that is looks different, like I said, for each one. Maybe it's teaching, maybe it's prayer, maybe it is going out door to door, maybe it's, you know, fill in the blanks. Ministry opportunities are endless. But the call to serve is real. The call to serve, it needs to be a fire within us. Yesterday, or actually a couple of days ago, I got a text, and it was, hey, if we want to, we can probably burn that burn pile over there. It just needs to go. It's that time. It's all right. Perfect. No problem. Boys and I, we're guys. We like fire. Okay, be honest. And I was thinking this. So yesterday, anyway, we did it yesterday. We called the fire department, police departments. They knew, so we didn't get any unexpected visitors, right? We love our first responders, but we don't want them here for that. But so we did that. And it was a decent fire. It wasn't anything, whatever. But it brought to my mind this morning. And we checked it a couple times yesterday, make sure it was safe and all those things. But this morning, I saw just a little smoke coming still from it. I saw just a little tinder still there. Last night, Sammy and Josiah and I ran out to the store real quick to grab a couple things, and on our way back, we saw on someone's front driveway, they had a fire ring. Now, the fire ring was only about this big. You know what a fire ring is, right? Little bonfire thing. It wasn't very big, but they had flames shooting up there probably 7 or 8 feet. We were kind of impressed. I mean, for such a small little fire ring, I'm not sure exactly what they were using. I have some ideas, but we won't go there, of what they were doing to cause such a flame. And Sammy made the comment. He's like, Dad, that's not safe. I'm like, nope, it sure isn't, because there was a tree above it. They were only like 3 feet from the garage, and we've had those conversations of safety and fire. But it brings me to this point as we close out this morning. Our call to serve is there. But our desire to answer the curve, our desire to answer the call, the question is this. Are we like the smoldering fire out here with just a little bit of smoke coming up? Or are we that raging inferno like the bonfire from last night? Where's the desire of our heart to answer the call to serve? Which one are you? I pray that my heart's desire is to be a raging inferno for Christ. I pray the same for each and every one of you. But at the end of the day, it's between us and God. It's between us and God. I wonder, will you answer the call to serve?